Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
Good morning. If I've not had a chance to meet you, my name is Seth, and I am excited to share about Alpha, but even more than that, I'm just going to share about Jesus. Is that okay? Great, because that's all Alpha is. It's just an experience over great food where you get to meet Jesus. And I'm actually going to talk a lot about the cross as well. God was moving so great on Easter Sunday, and so much lately is just I can't stop thinking about the cross and the resurrection, and I just want to lean into it a little bit more because there just seems to be such an openness to spirituality. So many people I'm talking to and the experiences that are happening in our church, there's an openness, there's an honesty, there's people are willing to just share the real stuff in their stories more than I've seen. It's like I'm watching these guards come down, and it's like there's this honesty. It's like, hey, if this is either like great news and good news and it's going to change something in my life, or it's not, but I'm at least going to give it a try, and I want it to be real. But people are looking for something real, and God is moving, and it's wonderful. But here's the other thing I will say for us. If God is moving, and he is on the move, then you can guarantee he's going to be asking you to move as well. Because that's just how he does it. That's how it works. It's not a spectator sport. He's alive and he wants you to have life in its fullness. Like, he didn't knit you together in your mother's womb and birth you out of this place of love for you not to live, for you not to participate. When you think about his life embodies this. I mean, his primary way that he wanted to show himself to the world when he's trying to reunite with his creation was, I'm coming down and getting in the mix. I'm going to be with these folks. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to live together with them and show them the way to be human and invite them into this journey. He even says then, come follow me. That's his big thing. He's like, he's modeling a way where he's saying his ministry is starting and I'm going to model my ministry by saying, why don't you just get in the mix from the get-go? Like, I'm about to start this thing. It's at the very beginning. And he goes to some people and he says, hey, why don't you come follow me? Why don't you join me? Why don't you go along on mission with me as we go over the countryside and I'm going to articulate and show and model the kingdom of God breaking in right here. It was an invitation. And then he empowered them. Actually, how familiar here are we with this come follow me moment? It comes in the Gospels. There's another part of the sentence. He said, come follow me and what? Yes, yes, I'll make you fishers of men. How many fishermen do we have in here? Oh yeah, there we got some. There's one back there. Okay. My son caught a fish this summer for the first time and so did my wife actually. Yeah. Yeah, round of applause for her. Yeah, that's great. That's hilarious. That's hilarious. I think she was more freaked out than the fish. We put it back, but yeah. Okay, but basically what I'm getting at here, this fishers of men thing is really interesting. Jesus always says unique things like that, where you are kind of like, oh, that's an intriguing phrase. I'm curious. I'm going to draw in a little bit closer to that. But it's also a turn of phrase because he said it to a bunch of fishermen. But I just want to look at it a little closer. Jesus is essentially saying, look, I'm about to go on this mission. People are basically talking about salvation. They're going to get saved. They're going to get set free. They're going to get made whole. They're going to get invited into this new journey. And I want to invite you to be part of that process. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. But how did he plan on doing that? He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. As in, he's not the only one that's going to be fishing. From the very get-go, the beginning of his ministry, he's wanting to rally and empower others to join him on this great fishing mission. Say fishing mission 25 times fast. Yeah, fishing mission. Come follow me, but I'm going to make you fishers of men. And most religious systems in the world, of course, focus on the self, the journey of self and enlightenment or fulfillment or healing and all those things. And of course, they also focus on the divine. But Christianity is really unique in that the Lord is actually offering an invitation for us to participate with the divine mission ourselves. The heartbeat of the mission of Christianity, of God, is people. It's souls. From the moment Jesus came to this earth to embody this rescue mission, he came bearing good news. What did we say at Alpha? It's like, it's good news in a good way, as in through listening and good food. But it's good news, and Jesus came through all these prophecies, but there's this angelic proclamation that we probably are all familiar with because of, you know, Christmas carols. But he says this angelic proclamation comes to us in Luke 2, verse 10, where it says, an angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. And while we're familiar with that, this is a shocking statement because it came as like a voice literally in the night, shining in the darkness, saying in a world where access to God is limited because of human brokenness, where actually God has been identified through a people and through a system and a structure, Jesus is saying that's not the way it's going to be. There's not just going to be insiders and outsiders, clean and unclean, welcome and not welcome. That's how they looked at things. But he's saying, no, this is going to be for everyone. And then I'm not just going to have this proclaimed to the people. I'm going to embody it. I'm going to live this reality. Sometimes overtly, and sometimes, I mean, it's as you study the scriptures, you'll realize Jesus is so poetic and brilliant, even just like his way of being. So like how he's born. He's not born at the center of power, though he is, will be the king. He's born outside the city. He's not even, it's a small town. He's not even in the town. He didn't even get a place there. He's in a barn with a bunch of like animals. The first witnesses are a bunch of poor shepherds. And then he lives his whole life with no place to lay his head. Always moving toward the poor, moving toward the sick, moving toward the outcast, to those that are sinners. He said, I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. I didn't come to condemn, but to save. Sinners, aka anybody who's missed the mark. And through his ministry, he's going out of his way to talk with people who are different races and are supposed to be enemies of his culture. He's elevating women all the time. He's speaking to foreigners and strangers. He literally, physically touches the unclean and he restores dignity. Again and again, he's expanding the vision of what the kingdom of God is actually like. Something we were praying over this morning a lot. It's just like, God, would you just help us get the story straight? There's so much that gets broken in this world because we don't get the story right. We don't get the story of God right, but we also don't get our story right. Like we look through a lens or a framing and then we either heap shame on ourselves or get self-righteous or we believe something, but the truth is, that's not even true. The pain is real, but the story's not. I just wonder how many people right now don't have a relationship with God. They say they don't believe with him or they've been hurt by him, but they actually aren't even believing the real story. They don't even know the God they're claiming not to believe in. That's why we create spaces and tables like this. That's why we come together in community and church to have conversations, to study the scriptures, to invite the Spirit who is told, by the way, the Lord said, I will send my Spirit, my helper. He will speak to you things that will reveal truth to you in the scriptures or things that you do not understand. He will lead you. He will guide you into what? All truth. Jesus' story then, obviously it began in a barn, but then as he rises to power, it culminates almost worse off than where he began, if we're looking at the kingdom of the world. He dies on a cross outside town, on the big, basically at the pile of a trash heap, as a criminal. But Jesus, and we'll get to this, but his life, his body is awe-inspiring, personally convicting. He uses his very final moments, just like he uses very first moments, to say, I've come for the sake of all people. From the beginning to the end, his story says this good news is for everyone. No one's too far. No one's disqualified. No one is left out. Every person, every story, every background, all are welcomed. All have a seat at the table. Okay, so with that in mind, I want to look at a particular passage from the book of Hebrews, which may or may not be that familiar to you. For context, too, it helps when you read this book. It was written to a primarily Jewish audience, so they're coming with their cultural context into it. But it's a text about the cross, but perhaps in a way that we don't always look at it. So let's read there. Hebrews, what is it, 13? Yeah, 13, verse 11. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. So first off, I want to apologize for bringing the imagery of blood and animal sacrifice into your Sunday morning. If you have brunch coming up, maybe get it well done. Especially coming off a week where we had a bunch of candy and Cadbury eggs. Or who are my peeps people in here? Anybody? Amen. Okay. America is so, we're weird. You know, marshmallow bunnies and the crucifixion all in one. But this text, it was not written to New York City 2026 in the context that we're looking at the death and resurrection always, or even the sacrificial system. So for them, within their religious system, within that cultural society, animal sacrifice was common and made sense, and it wouldn't have seemed as gross or foreign to the way it does to us today. See, the way it went down for them is they made their animal sacrifices. It said the priest brought it to the holiest of places. It was on the altar in the temple. That is a symbol of forgiveness. It is substitutionary. It's atoning because the wages of sin is death. And therefore, this life is given for the sake of that sin. But it also had monetary value. Right? This is the best I've got, God. This is the fattened calf. This is my wealth. This is my resource. So it's not only substitutionary life for sin. It's also saying, I'm giving over the security I have first and foremost, kind of how like we worship and we tithe and we're saying, this doesn't have a hold. This doesn't define me. I'm trusting the Lord to provide, the Lord to guide. I don't want money and or my sin to drive me or hold me. That's the basic heart behind this practice. But then later, after this sacrifice was done at the temple, everyone else moved on, but then the priest had the luxurious gig of being like, what do I do with this carcass? And so what would happen, of course, you don't want that to exist inside the camp, is they would take the animal carcass outside the camp to burn it. Outside of the city gate, as it says, to burn it. And so in this passage of Hebrews, basically he's saying, hey, just like you guys do in New York City, you take all your trash and crud and bring it to New Jersey. Sorry, anybody from New Jersey. James, where are you? I'm sorry, brother. It's just too good to pass up. No, we want out of the city. They also did that. But now this writer to the Hebrews is also saying, hey, to this largely Jewish audience that very much knew this practice, he then slides in this provocative claim about Jesus Christ, saying, hey, you know the place where we dispose of the sacrificial animal carcasses outside the city? That's where the Messiah's body was also sacrificed. That's where his body was disposed of. That's where he bled out so that all could be made holy through the shedding of his blood. This is driving right at the heart of what God came to do through Jesus. It's the upside down kingdom. Flipping it all on its head. Think of that era, that moment. Think of the pharaohs that are buried in those golden tombs compared to Christ nailed up on a post on a trash heap. Where the last will be first and the first will be last. God is saying where all will be made equal in love. God's reframing what's at the center. God's moving the center, the margins, and the margins to the center. He's not just satisfied with a message of salvation. He's coming to save, but he's making it very clear salvation's for the entire world. It's for all people. Let's explain further. You see, for the ancient world, the word marginalized was just as literal as it was figurative. We understand the word marginalized, yes? Well, for them, it also meant just on the outside, like on the margins. I have a margin to my page here. It's pushed to the outside.
Jesus' trial and crucifixion, or his trial for his crucifixion, took place in the center of the city, right? He was there at the governmental places talking to Pontius Pilate. He was at the courtyard of the high priest. But then when they actually go to kill him, to dispose of him, they do that outside the city. In fact, many people believe it was actually, like I've been referring to it as a trash heap, because a lot of people thought it was also the dump, like the town dump. So when we read outside the city gate, that's not metaphorical language. It's literally like outside a gate. And there actually was a gate because there were also walls. In the ancient world, they had these thick rock walls around their city. And they were there for protection. They served to protect from invasion. But they also served in degrading practices in which the city's outcasts were not allowed inside those walls, or they were banished oftentimes. If you got banished, you got banished outside the city. We understand this some level from, at the very least, movies, yes? People outside the city then were forced to fend for themselves. There's not a marketplace there. It's basically the literal embodiment of gatekeeping. Therefore, the only way to enter into safety, of course, and to enter into resource and acceptance into society was through the city gates. Which is why the city gates themselves, which are rock walls, but there's only these openings, the city gates are a prominent gathering place, usually for a lot of outcasts. People are spending their time, the margins, the edges, the bad streets, the shelters, the undesirable places, those were all outside the city gates. That's why a lot of these Bible stories that you read as we're studying the scriptures, what? There's all this activity around the city gates. You see the gates and the city gates, all this coming up a lot. Well, because all those people were there. It's a clashing of cultures. It's a clashing of religions. It's a clashing of morality. It's a spiritual place of clashing. This is where Jesus and the apostles often encountered the blind, the begging, the hungry, the hurting, the lepers, the poor. Outside the gate. That are not accepted on the inside were sent to live on the margins, outside the gates. With that in mind, think about the cross again. The defining image, moment, the hinge of history, salvation for the world. Where is that going to be marked? We think about special moments. You're thinking through, where's a special moment that I'm going to mark, like where I propose? Or the special moment that I want to mark for some big event in life where we're going to take this picture or sign this contract. Christ takes this amazing moment and says, I'm going to do this moment outside the city, in the margins. And it was there that he expressed and embodied forgiveness, grace, love, and salvation for the entire world. Let's keep this playing out. If that's what God's up to, and then what he said is he's a come follow me kind of God, what does this mean for the church? If we are called the body of Christ to go where the Lord takes us, we are the church, are meant to be where Jesus is. And clearly where Jesus is to come follow him outside the gates to the margins, to extend his invitation and grace to all people. In Luke 14, Jesus tells a story. He's teaching this, he's living this. The story is really helpful, I think. It's about a great banquet, perfect for Alpha. It is a great banquet. There's going to be amazing food there. Tables and seats and chairs. This is the kind of banquet the king was preparing in this story in Luke 14 that Jesus is telling. And then he first sends out all these invitations, but there's tons of more seats left. And so he sends them out again. Get out there, invite more people, go to the highways and the byways and bring them in. And they come back and like, there's still more room. And so it's fine, go get the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame and compel them to come in so that my house will be full, the king says. Do you see it? The heart of God has never just been to build a big table. He's not satisfied till the table is filled. And those people that end up filling the table in God's story are not the polished, they're not the put together, they're the ones on the outside. Because it turns out the table has nothing to do with pedigree and really everything to do with anybody who's willing to say yes to the invitation. This is the mission and the message of Jesus. He wants everyone to know they're invited to the table. Everyone here in this room has an important seat at the table of the Lord. The Lord says this at the end of the book. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, who? Anyone. I will come in and eat with that person. He's a feasting God, and they with me. So let me take us back to the day Jesus died. There's perhaps no more poignant embodiment, perhaps, than this day. Jesus lived out his mission intentionally, beautifully, to the very end. Every bit of what he does is a living testimony to the mission and heart of God. Good news to all people. Salvation has come. The kingdom is being established in an unexpected place among unexpected people. And so there Jesus is, wrongfully condemned, an innocent man living the life we could never live, being punished now, though, as a criminal, being put to death, already having been horribly beaten. We know their stories where they it wasn't just enough to hurt him. They whipped him to the point where he was almost not recognizable. They put a bag over his head, and soldiers took turns hitting him so he couldn't see where the punches were coming from. This is cruelty. He's now taking the journey to Golgotha, out of the city, like a sacrificial carcass. And they're making him carry his own device that will then take his life, carrying the cross on his back as he walks toward his own crucifixion. And it's here that we see that Jesus can't actually carry his own cross. He's too weak. He's been beaten up too bad. And so this is actually recorded in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that there's this man named Simon of Cyrene, and he's pulled from the crowd, and he's forced to carry the cross behind Jesus. Are you picturing this? Now Jesus, so wrecked, he can't carry his own cross. They grab this man. You carry this man's cross. He's there. Jesus is hobbling his way up the hill, and Simon of Cyrene is carrying the cross. Let's read from Luke's account. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. I chose Luke here. Luke, remember, the author, was a doctor. He's a meticulous writer. He's detailed. He's intentional with what he says. And here he's revealing that Simon was coming in from the country. Where was Simon found? Outside the gate. And he was on his way in, and Simon was Cyrenian. That's African. So here we see, listen, a man of African descent, forcibly seized to carry a cross for a crime he did not commit. Simon was simply there, not seen as a person of privilege or power. An African man found outside the gate, and therefore he was seen as usable, and the people in power used him. And now this African man carrying this cross finds himself where? Climbing a hill with the Savior of the world. We have two men being treated like criminals, though innocent. And this is noted by Matthew, by Luke, by Mark. They all tell this story. Why? They're showing us Jesus alongside the oppressed. Jesus sharing the load in the experience of the plight and the mistreatment of the marginalized. Those that are politically oppressed. Those that are racially oppressed. Those that are systematically oppressed. Those that are usable. Those that are on the outside. Those without power. Jesus didn't come just to save them. What do we see here? The suffering servant is suffering with them. I'm with you. I see you. I'm right alongside you. What the Lord is doing is he's making their story his story. That's the God that we serve. And then it gets even better. He takes his next steps. Luke 23:27. And he comes across a group of women who are mourning. Thank God for the faith of these women. And now, in this climactic moment in human history, the story gets zoomed in on this group of women. Women who in that time were grossly undervalued, grossly mistreated. They're more akin to property than not. Forget not being able to vote. They couldn't work. They were treated like property. It's an overtly patriarchal society. And here we see Jesus not only acknowledge them, but he turns. He gives his full attention. He looks at them. He speaks to them. And he calls them daughters. You have that text there. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." What a moment. Because if you recall, one of the most unique aspects about this whole ordeal, the trial and execution of Jesus Christ, was that he was silent through most of it. He barely spoke during this time. There's people of great power and authority in politics and government, and they were asking him questions, and he was giving no answers. Religious leaders are overtly lying about him. He's not responding. Soldiers are beating him, and the crowds are shouting all kinds of things, and yet he barely utters but a few words through the entire process. Yet here, in the midst of his agony and pain, in a state when he cannot even carry the weight of his own cross, he notices his heart, his empathy, as he's going to his own death, probably terrified to the point of panic, out of body experiences. He still notices and sees who? These grieving women. And he calls them daughters, and he speaks to them, and they're the ones that get his words and his attention on this day. What an unlikely king. And then this king is hung on a cross with the name King of the Jews mockingly scrawled above his head, right there in between two criminals. And of course, Jesus being Jesus, even with his last few breaths, invites another criminal into paradise with him. What a king. What a God. And yet this unlikely God is the exact same God we worship, the exact same God who's right here in this room, who sits around the table with us, who's moving across the earth right now as God is on the move, and people are opening themselves up to his heart. His voice is speaking, and he's giving voice to voiceless people. He's giving courage. He's erasing shame. And he's moving as unexpectedly as ever. Where is God moving across the earth? Well, he's moving everywhere, but it seems in particular that he's moving in ways that is awakening the world to the upside down kingdom. How? Well, I even have data to look at this. We're in a data era right now. We like statistics. So Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary had a study 5 or 6 years ago, and then they revamped it lately. So these are updated numbers of what would the average Christian of 2026 look like? And like right now, just do that in your head, picture. What do you think the average Christian looks like today? Well, then they did this study. They put it across 100 people across the globe, and here's what the data said. They found that if the global church were 100 people today, 69 people would live in Africa, Asia, Latin America, or Oceania. Only about 1 in 4 would be white, more than half would be under 35, and most would be women. So overall, a typical Christian today is a woman of color, most likely living in the global south with lower than average levels of societal safety and proper health care. So when we're picturing the average Christian, we should be picturing a young woman, probably in a society that's not fully there for her thriving, who is either a Pacific Islander, Asian, black, or brown, seeking after the Lord. What Jesus was doing 2,000 years ago, he's shouting across the globe today. My news, my gospel, my salvation is good news to all people. And it's going to begin on the margins. He's still revealing it today. not just in what he said, but how he's moving across the earth. The kingdom of God's like a great banquet, a seat at the table for everyone. And the Lord's choosing to host that banquet outside the gate. He's just looking for people to fill the seats. That's one reason we host Alpha over a table. It's human. It's global. That's one thing all humans have in common, right? We need to eat and we need to drink. Everyone gets a seat at the table. Simply put, Alpha's a dinner party where all are welcome and Jesus is the featured guest. It's safe in a real place where people can come and eat great food and feel welcomed and meet Jesus for themselves, not hear about somebody else's proselytizing. And I have no doubt there are people in this room, perhaps many, that would absolutely love and need to be at that Alpha table. You need a space to talk. And many people here probably need a space to listen, to hear some other stories, to hear some other perspectives from other cultures and other backgrounds and people who have real hurt and trauma, people who are doing some real seeking, asking some honest questions and sharing story. There's power in our testimony, which means there's power in our story. But I imagine there's even more of us here that have a bigger part to play than maybe we realize. It's literally the primary call of Jesus. So hear this. If you are here and you want to be a mature follower of Jesus, if you are here and you're saying, I want to be like Jesus, I want to be with Jesus, and I want to do what Jesus did. If you are here and saying, I want to go deep, I want the real stuff, the good stuff, well then Jesus bookended his ministry. His thesis statement is, I want to invite you to go and be a fisher of men. And I'm going to commission you at the end to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that I have taught you to do. Go out. We see he gives his Holy Spirit and he breathes into them. And he says, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. Go out into all the nations. And we see the progression of Acts, which is why we studied it. It was like it started in the city and then it went out into the highways and the byways. And it went to cities that it didn't understand. And then it went to way more multicultural. So it started to get really confusing for them. So they came up with this word Christians, which they mocked, by the way, because they didn't know they didn't have a category to describe this hodgepodge group socioeconomically and racially of people. So they had to create their own category for them. They're Christ followers. They're Christians. This is the mission of God. And in his story, the king sends out the people to go fill the table, to say, invite them into life with Jesus. Now, I'm not saying it's all about Alpha. Alpha's fine. It's great. It's a great structure for this. It's not about Alpha. It's about Jesus. But it's not less than Alpha. To Alpha, I just say like, well, why not? It's just a constant space in the church. It's good food. It's free, by the way. And it's happening. There's this thing in the church. John Wimber said it first, but it's like, especially in the Western church, there's three things you need to have transformation. You need a theology for it if it's going to be like biblical godly transformation. We can't just make stuff up, right? It's in the book. Then you need a pathway to do it where it's actually accessible. So people can say like, oh, I could do that. That's Alpha. But the third thing that the Western church is just terrible at is you actually have to do it. I know it sounds silly, but that's just like, that's the part that we fall short on again and again. We hear messages, we read articles, we repost stuff on social, but we don't do anything. We just agree with things. And Jesus did the opposite. He said less and did more. We live in a moment of incredible injustice. We live in a moment where there seems to be an open season, actually in a beautiful way, where people can deal with trauma and deal with pain, where they can work on getting their story straight and getting the story straight. We live in a moment of openness, but also a lot of spiritual battle. We have in Jesus the answer to healing, to eradication of shame, to an unlimited number of second chances, to life in all its fullness. How can we not want everybody to, at least, I'm not even saying you have to, I'm saying how can I not at least do everything I can to allow somebody else to explore that for themselves? I'm not going to force it, but it's like, do you want to taste it? It's changed my life. Do you want a little piece of this or to see or to just go on this journey? It's not easy. I can't imagine living this life without the hope of Jesus Christ. I can't imagine the things that just I've experienced or that I'm seeing in the world without being able to go to my knees and be filled with love and be forgiven and get to be able to start again. I can't imagine dealing through areas of trauma or pain or anxiety without Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit. And yet I see people every single day that are trying to do it without him. They're trying so hard. Most people don't like pain. Most people don't like shame and beating themselves up. Most people don't love the feeling of working their butts off to get money and then still feel dissatisfied. That feeling sucks. Here's where I want to take the pressure off. God's moving. Our whole life's a story. And there's a journey, and it's not always linear. We intersect into people's stories. We walk alongside people for a little bit. Some people we get to walk with longer. Some people it's shorter. I'm just praying that the moments we spend with any human being, they experience love through us.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.